right, take your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to speak this morning about disillusionment. We're going to figure out what in the world disillusionment is. Disillusionment is a lot of times a foundation for bitterness. It's a foundation for things that come into your life that you make a reality that in fact are not reality. A lot of times, disillusionment has to deal with people. A lot of times, disillusionment has to deal with people in a way that you make them in your mind. And because you make them that way in your mind, you are surprised or taken back when they are not the person that you thought they were. A lot of times, disillusionment leads to a path that you take after you have become disillusioned. You take this path because of who the person turned out to be that you never imagined that they would be. We can avoid this by simple steps. And it's amazing to me as we go through these studies that the cure for the things that we're talking about time after time is relatively the same. If we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, many of those things that we have talked about up to this point will not come to pass. If we keep our eyes on our Savior, realize who we are and who He is, the vast majority of these things never happen. But we are humans. And because we are people, because we are sinners, these things come into our lives and are very real. So we're going to talk about disillusionment today, and to be honest, disillusionment maybe should have been one of the first things we dealt with. However, it is amazing how this disillusionment can be an absolute precursor to the things that we've talked about so far. And if we can get a harness around this thing, if we get a harness around who we deem others to be, maybe we'll change our thought processes in the future about who we really are. Amen? Amen. If you, I want to stop just for one moment because I would like to have a prayer request for the family of Brother Steve Currington. If you know anything about RU, the RU program, he was the founder of RU, 44 years old. Last night he passed away. He had a massive heart attack, and this is all things that I have heard. I do not have any proof of these things, but from what I understand, he was on the way to the airport with his family, and inside the vehicle that he was in, he had a heart attack. By the time they got him to the hospital, he had already gone to be with the Lord. Folks, what is your life? It is even a vapor. And I hear about these things, and I'm going to tell you, we do not have the promise of tomorrow. We just don't. So we should do everything we can to redeem the time for today. So make sure that we pray for that man's family. Obviously, nobody even came close to expecting anything of this nature. But make sure we pray for that family. Amen? Amen. All right, let's start out with a word of prayer. Then we'll read some scripture, and we'll go ahead and see if we can't tackle disillusionment. Brother Bobby, could you stand up and lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We do pray for Steve Currington's family, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with them, Lord. Give them comfort and peace. Lord, help them to lean on you, look to you, Lord, for comfort. Lord, I just pray you be with us today. Agree with Brother Dave as he teaches us from your word, Lord. I pray you prepare our hearts for what he has for us so we can apply the things that we hear from to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. I want you to look quickly, and we're going to stand and read one verse, but we're going to read all of these verses. I just don't want to keep you standing for all the verses, but let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read one verse in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, understand the verse before this says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The next verse says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What a question to ask the Creator. What shall we have? We've forsaken all. What do we have left? Let's pray this morning one more time. Dear Lord, I thank you again for your scripture. Lord, I thank you that you know our frame. I thank you, Lord, that you know who we are and you died because of that. Lord, I'm so thankful that you love us this morning in a very, very real way. Lord, I pray for that family that lost their daddy. Lord, I pray for that family that lost their loved one and their husband. Lord, I pray for that family that although this is a great tragedy, Lord, you can be glorified even in this. Lord, please be with us today. Let us have a great day in the Lord. Lord, we need this. We need to have a great day with you, Lord. We're a needy people, and we need a Savior such as you. Lord, please be with us today in a special way, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter says, we've forsaken all. What do we have now? You know, what's amazing is the parable that Jesus gives next is amazing to me because it fits America today. The parable that Jesus gives next, we get ourselves as Christians into a fact, and we talked about bitterness, and understand the reason bitterness comes is because you don't get something you think you deserve. That's where bitterness stems from. No matter what we think, it all boils down to that foundation. Bitterness starts with the fact that you didn't get something that you thought you deserved. What you've got to come to grips with as we're talking about disillusionment is you're not afforded anything. We don't deserve anything. We deserve to go to hell. We're sinners, man. If we have the promise of heaven, if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you've got a wonderful promise and you're not afforded any of that. But because we have that, what a great and wonderful future we've got to look forward to. We're walking streets of gold someday. No more pain, no sorrow, no tears, no suffering, no worldliness, no sin. All of these things will be passed away. Why should we believe we deserve anything else? If you think about it, if you really boil it down, we should be saying glory to God every day for what he's already done. I want you to look at this parable in chapter 20. The Lord says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And I want you to understand something. Back in this time, much like it is today, the people would go and hire people just for the day. They would agree to a wage and go to the marketplace and pick up these workers. They would hire them for the day, and they would agree on a price at the beginning of the day. They agreed to this in this parable for one penny. He hired people early in the morning, and he wanted them to work for the entire day, and they agreed with one penny. So we have established that you're going to work for me for a penny for the day. We've established the fact that when you get done with your work for the day, I've hired you for me as the householder. I've got this, and this is mine. And because it's mine, I've agreed to give it to you at the end of the day if you give me a full day's work. That's where we get the phrase, a day's work, a day's pay. Amen? Now look what it says. He went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Now, who is deeming here? I want you to get this in your head. Who is deeming here what is right? The householder, the man that has the money. Now, when you agree to a wage at a job, I'm asking you a question now, and I want you to think with me. You don't have to answer me. But if you agree to a wage, should you not expect to get the wage that you agreed to? Yep. Let's just hold on to that thought. Verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. Now, he's hiring people throughout the day, amen? He's hiring people. Now, he's got people early in the morning. He's got people later on in the morning. Now, he's getting people in the afternoon, and he's doing the same thing every time. I will give you what is right, amen? Amen. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Very important, beginning from the last unto the first. Now understand, this is a parable. This is not something that actually happened. The Lord is giving them a parable. He wants them to understand something in their lives. Peter just asked him, we've forsaken all. Now what do we have? Good Lord, have mercy on our souls. We've given... I'm just going to stop here for a minute. Pastor Dave, I've given up drinking. Pastor Dave, I've given up smoking. Pastor Dave, I've given up drugs. Pastor Dave, now you're asking me to give up my music. Yeah. Pastor Dave, now you're asking me to give up Facebook. Pastor Dave, now you're asking me to give up the computer. Pastor Dave, now you're asking me, what do I have left? You're asking me not to have any fun. Hey, listen, I'm a Christian. I have more fun than anybody in this room.
Amen.
What do we have left, preacher? What do we have left? Good night. You're asking me to give up all this stuff of the world. What do we have left? What do we have left, preacher? What do we have left, preacher? What do we have left, preacher? I'll tell you what you got left. You've got the love letter given to you from your king. You've got the marching orders given to you from your great general. I think you've got something left to do. Amen? And none of those things are going to hurt your life. Only make you better. What do we have left? You have left the greatest thing in the whole wide world. But look at what he says. Obviously, there was a problem here with disillusionment with his disciples. Obviously, there was a problem because look at what he goes into. Verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. How's that going to work in a union shop? Wait a minute. Wait. You only worked for a couple hours. What do you mean he's getting the same pay? Hey, wait. I don't care what kind of shop you're in. Wait a minute. Whoa. That man only worked for a couple hours. What is he getting full pay for? We have strikes over this kind of stuff. See if I work in your vineyard again. Good night in the morning, man. I had this thought process. The guys at the beginning, by the way, that worked their tails off all day long. What do you mean they're getting full wage? I don't think one boss in here pays their employee a full day's wage for 1 hour work. Amen? However, if you were the boss and you did, is that your right? Come on now. You can pay whatever you think is worth the day. He said, I'm going to pay that which is right. This is a parable, by the way, trying to teach his disciples something, and I'm going to show you what it is. At least in my opinion, this is what it is. Look at this now. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, just like you. What did you agree with? You agreed for what? A penny? When he came to hire you in the morning, you said, a penny? Man, I'll jump on that. I don't know how much a penny was worth back at that time, but obviously it was worth enough for a day's wage. Your Bible says 32 bucks? I wouldn't work for 8 hours for 32 bucks. He worked in the vineyard all day. I'm not saying that's wrong. I have no idea what it is. But he said, I'm going to work all day long for a penny. That's what I've agreed to. I've agreed to work for this amount of money. I've agreed to work for that. And when you came and got me, I said yes. When you came to your job, you agreed for minimum wage. When you came to your job, you agreed to this. And what he's trying to tell you is this. You agreed to it. When the first man got his money. Verse 11, I'll read this and then I'll go into this. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received the penny, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Hey, I'd be mad too. Come on, be honest with yourself. We look at these people, how dare you? That's right. Amen. 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 Got to have somebody represent me now. They were fired up about it. But the reason that they were fired up wasn't because the first people received a penny. That's not what it says. Right? It says they thought they should have received more. And because they didn't get the more, they became disillusioned. They had this thought of, listen to me now, they had this thought of they should have received more than they got. They had this thought that they should have been given greater because the first man received a penny. So they're adding up in their head the hours. Don't tell me you wouldn't be too. Man, that guy got a penny for 1 hour. I'm going to receive 7 or 8. By the time it gets to me, he's going to really be forking out the cash. He's going to have to really break open the purse strings when it gets to me. Now, wait a minute now. There were some people that were hired in the middle of the day. Now, listen, they only talk. Let me read it to you. I want to make sure you get this before I go on. Let me read this to you. These last, verse 12, have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Can I ask you a question? Did they argue about the people in the middle of the day? No, they only argue with the people that wrought 1 hour. They don't want to argue with the people in the middle of the day because that would only be 3 pennies. They want to argue about the first people of the day, so it would be 7 or 8, however many hours it was. They had this illusion in their head, this concoction in their mind that they were going to get more than they thought that they were going to get because they worked longer than these other men, because they worked harder than these other men, because they worked better than these other men, because they bore the burden in the heat of the day, because they did more things than these other men. They figured that they deserved more. But when they hired at the beginning of the day, what did they agree to? So when the good man came and gave them the penny, they didn't argue with the people in the middle. But by the way, wouldn't you think in your head, after the first man got a penny, the second man got a penny, the third man got a penny, you're in the middle of the day now, he's still getting a penny. When it comes to you, why do you think you're going to get anything but a penny? Because they were fostering this illusion in their head. They were fostering this alternate reality in their head that they were going to get more than they thought that they were going to get. In our lives, we very seldom come to the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is a special word to me. Sovereignty means God is in control. Sovereignty means that whatever God wants to do, that's what's going to happen. And that's one of the most difficult things that you can deal with. Because you don't give God the ability to do what he wants to do. Because we think that what God does in our minds, it may be different than what we think he ought to do. That means that you think what God is doing is wrong. What God does is never wrong. What you think in your life, and I've done this, and I still do it to this day, I think I know what is right. And there's times I take away the sovereignty of God, thinking with a disillusioned mind that I've got the better idea. You know how many men lose their ministry because they tell you, this is what God told me, and God was never speaking? Preacher tells a story about a man over Channel 11. I'll get rid of my ministry if God doesn't come in 1988. He had this illusion in his head that he thought he knew what was right. He did not let God be on the throne. He ignored the word of God that says, no man knoweth. He ignored the word of God. And because he ignored the word of God and fostered this alternate reality in his head, he ended up having to give up his ministry. See, what you've got to understand is this. God is on the throne. I cannot express to you how tragic it is that Brother Currington passed away. I cannot describe to you how bad that family must feel. However, it is God that's on the throne. And that's hard to deal with. If you'd be honest, that's hard to deal with. We have this illusion in our mind of what we think might be good and what might be right. But I've got to be honest with you. With me preaching here right now, I could keel over this second. I could lose my life. I could breathe my last breath. Glory to God, preaching would be phenomenal. What a way to go out. Amen. But I'm going to be honest with you. It could be right now today, and that might be a scary thought to you. But you've got to understand, we live with this illusion in our mind because I'm 40. I've got 40 more years. You have no idea how long you have. That's why we ought to redeem the time. Look at what it says. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. I want you to draw your attention to, you have made them equal unto us. You have made them equal unto us. I'm going to stop here for one moment and express to you that everyone in this room is equal. I want to express to you this thought because you've got to understand that preacher and I, Brother Mark, Brother Bobby, Brother Eddie, we're no different than you. You may have fostered this thought and this disillusionment in your mind that we are above, or we've got something better, or you may have more respect because of this. I think you ought to respect the office of pastor. I think you ought to respect the office of the associate pastor, the music leader, the youth pastor, the deacon of the church. I think you ought to respect the office and understand that the man that fills the office is a man. And I think you ought to understand, by the way, the vast majority of disillusionment comes with a thought process of what you think a human ought to be. The best of man is at best a man. You got to get that in your mind and understand that the vast majority of people that walk out the doors is because the preacher showed that he was a human. Because the pastor showed that he had an ability to sin. I got to be honest with you. You do too. And you come into this illusionment that you think you've got it all figured out and you take away the sovereignty of God. We're going to get to a very important verse and a very important statement that Jesus gives just in 1 minute. But you've got to understand, I, as the associate pastor of this church, am a very much a sinner, probably the chief. And I've come to grips with that. I hope and pray that you don't look. I think you ought to respect the pastor. You ought to uphold him as your man of God. But I don't think you ought to ever call him reverend.
Amen.
Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I don't think you ever, that's one of my biggest pet peeves when somebody calls me reverend. I don't want you to uphold me. You want to revere the word of God? Do that. You want to revere the Jesus Christ and your Savior? Go ahead and do that. But we got lost in the translation here of what men really are. And when the Lord gives this parable, he's trying to take away the illusion that we are more than what we are. The Bible tells us to think soberly. Not think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. That's a big problem in the services and the churches today. A big problem is people look at the preacher and they hold him up as some great and glorious almighty Wizard of Oz.
Right.
And when the curtain's revealed, they're torn. Their heart gets tore out because their man of God is not who they perceived him to be. Let me explain something to you. You need to turn your eyes upon the goodman of the house. Turn your eyes upon Jesus Christ. And if you don't get your eyes off him, by the way, isn't that the teaching so far of everything that we've gone over living in this imperfect world? We have nobody perfect in this world, yet we can turn to the eyes of a perfect Savior. And if we keep our eyes focused there, isn't it truly going to help your life? Yes, I think you, again, I don't want to take away the fact that I am a called preacher. I want to take away. We really handle that lightly. And I fear for a lot of churches across the country that don't have men that know that they're called. I feel very bad for that. I feel very bad that men continue to think that they're serving God in the right capacity, pastoring churches, not knowing that they're called. That frightens me. Because God does call a man. And that man ought to be sent out correctly. By the local church, with men of that local church laying their hands on him, realizing that this man is called of God. Just like the men laid their hands on me and said, I believe this brother to have the Lord, the hand of the Lord upon him in a way to be a preacher. And I'm going to tell you, I would not settle for less. I would not settle for less than a called man of God.
Amen.
You become disillusioned with a man that's got a beautiful oratorial capability. Because he can speak well and has a wide and vast vocabulary and is sweet. I would not sit in a church that's not a called man of God.
Yeah.
You got to realize, man ought not be repentant of his calling. He ought to say, I'm called.
Yeah.
No doubt in my mind I'm called. And I don't say that because I'm trying to brag to you. It's one of the most humbling and embarrassing things in the world to be a called man of God. You have to live your life realizing that you're called for a specific purpose and understanding you're such a sinner. I'm going to tell you, the Lord does not call all men to be preachers.
That's right.
You better find, you're very, very fortunate to be in a church that has a called man of God.
Yeah, right.
How do we get to the roots of disillusionment? I've got to be moving here. The roots of disillusionment come mostly from an unrealistic belief about people. An unrealistic belief about people. And by the way, people will foster this unbelief. People will foster this. There's a lot of preachers out there that won't talk about themselves being sinners. There's a lot of deacons out there that won't reveal to you that they are human. There's a lot of, I'm going to step on the Catholic Church here for just one moment. The Catholic Church holds these unrealistic beliefs about people. And it's the truth. You can say what you want to say, but there's really no other picture to paint here. If the people of the Catholic Church believe that the Pope is without sin, that's an unrealistic belief. Because the Bible says all men have sinned. So it's not just one man, everybody. There's nobody that we can find except Christ, and he's in heaven right now. And I got to believe that we understand as humans that everybody's a sinner. Everybody has the capability of letting you down.
Yep.
Unrealistic belief about people. I had a man once say to me, "Well, I know this. Everybody's a hypocrite. Everybody in your church is a hypocrite." And I said, "Not everybody, because you haven't showed up yet." I'd be the first to admit that everybody in this church house is a hypocrite. Every one of you. Every one of me. I'm a hypocrite. I understand that. But I don't have an unrealistic belief about people. You got to understand something. The excuse of "a man of God let me down" will not stand up before your Savior. It will not. And I've heard this a lot. "Well, the preacher, he just did this or he just did that." That will not stand up before your Lord. Because the Lord has called you to serve. Yes, it's a tragedy when men of God fail. And what's even more tragic is that the vast majority of Christians are waiting to pounce on a man of God that fails. Brother Lester Roloff always used to say all the time, he used to say, "The first one to forgive is the preacher. The last one to be forgiven is also the preacher." And I am not going to sit here and color the fact that sin ought to be judged. Please don't misread me. If a man of God fails in certain categories, he ought to be stripped of the fact that he's a man of God. That's just the way it is. I understand it. I'm not taking anything away from the sin. Don't misread me here. But I am going to say this. We ought not have unrealistic views and beliefs about your men of God. You ought to have not unrealistic views and beliefs about your deacons. You ought not have unrealistic views and beliefs about the people that surround you. We're sinners. Number two, we have an unrealistic belief in the provision that we've, especially here in America, we have an unrealistic belief about provision. "Well, I lost my house. Where's God now?" Yeah. Come on now. And there's nothing worse than losing a house. I understand that. There's nothing worse than having that stripped from you. I understand that. But you've got to understand something as well. God is on the throne. God is in control. And we cannot get our eyes off that fact because we take our eyes off the fact that the Lord is in control. And I don't think you should live your life willy-nilly. "Well, God is in control. I'm not going to make my mortgage payment. God is in control. I'm not going to pay my bills. God is in control. God knows." No, God wants you to be responsible with the things that He's given you. He doesn't want you to take your penny that you've earned for the day and go spend it at the casinos. "Well, what's wrong with gambling, preacher?" If I have to go into a lesson about what's wrong with gambling, I would to God you'd come to church more than just once a week. You know gambling's wrong. That's not a hard thing to press here. You know that it's wrong. It's wrong for you to take the penny that you've earned and go out and buy alcohol. I don't care how mad you get at me. You ought not go out and buy alcohol. It's not right for you to take that penny that you've earned and spend it on pornography coming in on your computer. That's not right for you to go and buy the internet just so you can look at naked women on the computer. It's not right for you to go and do those things and pay for the internet so you can do things that are wicked on the computer. Don't tell me that that's right. Don't tell me that. Not talking about those kind of things today. Don't become disillusioned with the fact that you're living your life in one. Well, this is good preacher. Everybody shut up quick, didn't they, preacher? Everybody's amen in a minute ago. Everybody was all amen in a minute ago. Well, boy, we start hitting on the things that are at home. We start to lose that focus, don't we? I liked you a second ago. Now your barong's ugly, preacher. We have an unrealistic belief about people, an unrealistic belief in our provision. We think that we are owed more than we are actually owed. You need to come to grips with something, Christian. You're not owed anything. Because of the feeling that we're owed, we are in a bad spot in this country right now. Because of the feeling that the government owes you something. We feel that we're entitled to something. And we're not entitled to health care. We're not entitled to that. When's the last time you earned something to get health care? By the way, in this country, it's not hard to get health care. Show up at the hospital. They'll take care of you. Right. Yep. Amen? Yep. Right. We think, "Well, I ain't got health care. I'm afraid." Why are you afraid? Show up at the hospital. They'll take care of you. Right. We live in America here. Why don't we have to earn things anymore? Right. We live in America here. Why do we have to earn things anymore? Right. Don't take my money and give it to somebody that's not willing to work. Don't take my money and give it to somebody that's not willing to work. Amen. Don't take my money and give it to somebody down in El Salvador that's willing to work for that penny a day. Yeah. Oh, don't talk about politics in church. I would to God more preachers would talk about it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
good night and the morning. What are the results of being disillusioned? And we're going to talk about this. I want to keep reading here, and then we're going to talk about it. It's probably all the further we're going to get. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Look at this now. And this is a parable. You got to understand something. Christ is saying something here, and I want you to see this statement. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Let's read that again. Is it not lawful for me to do that, to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Look at this now. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Are you saved in here today? You're owned by somebody. Are you saved in here today? You're owned by somebody,
yep.
For you're bought with a price.
Yep.
Is it not lawful? Listen to this. God is asking you a question today, Christian. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? When you signed on to get saved, you got a precious view of heaven. Oh, you know what's coming. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Behold, I go to prepare a place for you that you don't deserve. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you that you're going to be with eternity with Jesus Christ, and you don't deserve that. And we are in this world today, and he does things in your life that you don't agree with. So your eye's evil? So you need to hear the Lord talking to you today about your disillusionment of being a Christian. Being a Christian, my life's going to be good from here on out. No, usually it gets rough. And we complain to God, who's been so good to you. Wow, no amens. Maybe we'll park there for a while then.
Yeah.
See, what's the problem is, I want to tell you something about King David. King David, after he killed Goliath, didn't just leave Goliath rotting in that valley that day. He took parts of Goliath with him. Do you know why he did that? He took parts of Goliath with him because he wanted to remember the victory God gave him. He wanted to remember that. Why did he want to remember that? Because I imagine that the Lord revealed to him that someday he'd be in the wilderness running from his son. And David, you're going to need to remember that I took care of you. You're going to need to remember that I was with you when you tackled out the bear. You're going to need to remember that I was with you when you beat up the lion. You're going to need to remember that I was with you when you went out that day without any armor, without a sword. You went out there with 5 stones and a slingshot, and you took out the giant. You're going to need to remember that because there's going to be days in your life when you're not going to be able to make it. Don't get an illusion, David. Don't get an illusion, David. Don't get an illusion in your mind that everything is going to go as you think it's supposed to go. I guarantee you, when David held Absalom in his hands, he did not think that that boy would someday be chasing him around the countryside to kill him. I got to believe when he met Saul, he didn't think that Saul was going to try to pin him against the wall with a javelin. I got to believe that David didn't think in his mind that everything was going to be less than roses and cherries now that he's king. What happened to David? Did David get to lead the life of luxury that maybe he thought he might have had in his head? No. He was out in the wilderness crying unto God. That's why we have a lot of the Psalms crying unto God. Oh, Lord, do not forsake me. Don't get the illusion in your head that everything's going to go rosy for you. Because I got to be honest with you, we're not afforded but a penny. The goodman didn't say that he was going to give you everything. He said he was going to give you what you need. You signed on as a Christian for your salvation. You signed on. You signed on. You can like it or lump it, but you signed on. When you got saved, you signed on. And you may not like the lifestyle that a Christian has, but I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't trade it for nothing. Yeah, things bad happen in my life all the time, but I would not trade being a Christian. I don't know how my wife and I talk all the time. How in the world do people make it in this world without the Lord? How do you make it another day? How do you think the Currington family is going to make it now that their daddy died? How do you think they're going to make it? If they don't have the Lord, I don't know how they would. The goodman came along and bought you. He bought you. But hey, this goodman bought him for the day. The Lord bought you for eternity. He went and prepared a place for you that's so beautiful and so wonderful you can't even imagine, but now we're not going to see that right now. Right now we get to live in this old world, and thank God we were born in America. Yes. Thank God the Lord gave us all these things that we have, a comfortable home, a place that we can call our own. But I got to be honest with you, He owns it all. We become disillusioned with the things around us, become disillusioned. We think that we're owed more than we're owed. Well, I've served God all these years. Why has this happened to me now? I've served God all these years and the preacher has bad breath. The preacher told me something I didn't want to hear. I'm getting tired of coming to church and having my toes stepped on. I'm tired of coming to church and hearing about my sin. I didn't sign on for this. Oh, yes, you did. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you come into this church with the illusion that everything's all right in my Father's house, you're disillusioned. Everything's all right if you keep your eyes on the Savior. Everything's all right if you don't get an unrealistic belief about people. Everything's all right if you realize that you've got a God that loves you today and has been good to you. But if you get your head out of that, you got yourself disillusioned and you're in for failure. You're going to get hurt. Let me stop there for a moment to say this. I would to God we as Christians, even if we would get hurt, would keep being Christian. When somebody hurts you, love them anyhow. When somebody smites you, love them anyhow. Don't talk to me about your Christianity during the day when the night comes and you curse God. Don't talk to me about Christianity in the church and you go out and blaspheme the Holy Spirit outside of here. Don't sing to me in the day and you lose your song in the night. The Lord did not promise you perfection. Not here. He promises you that the road will be tough. He promised you that you're going to get hurt. And I say as Christians, we love each other anyhow. I say as people, we care for each other anyhow. I say that we don't get an unrealistic view of people, that Brother Dave will never hurt you. Brother Dave will never hurt me. He's an associate pastor. Hogwash, I'm a sinner. I'll hurt you eventually. You hang around long enough, I'll do something that'll drive you crazy. Matter of fact, if you hang around for 10 minutes, I'll probably do something to drive you crazy. But I got to be honest with you. Are we willing to not look at ourselves? Are we willing to not look at what we've done? Are we willing to say, I am incapable of hurting someone? Because you have to admit that if you are going to hold somebody else responsible, in so much that you, well, he used to be my hero, but because he did this, he's no longer my hero. Are you willing to say that he ought to be incapable of hurting you because I'm incapable of hurting someone else? Are you willing to say that I am incapable? Are you willing to say that I'm so good that I will never hurt anybody? Are you willing to say that I will never do anybody wrong? Because you've got to say that to hold somebody else responsible. I'll give you a perfect example. I had a man question me about the King James Bible. Brother Dave, you hold the King James Bible as a pure word of God. You better never make a statement otherwise. Think about that for a minute. I know that's simple in here because we hold the King James Bible as a pure word of God. There never better be a time that you come off that. You better know your stuff. You're going to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Big B Baptist. You better know why you're a Big B Baptist, because if you don't, you got a disillusion going on. When people come and question you, you better know what you're talking about. See, we hold this big disillusionment in our head and we're better than we think we are. We're different than we think we are. I got to be honest with you, Christian. We hired on for a penny. Don't expect anything more. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? We hold in our hands, as Christians, the ability to be Christians. But very seldom do we do it. We use Christianity when it's comfortable. We use Christianity when it's convenient, not realizing that we are the ones that owe. We are not owed. We are the ones that owe. We owe Jesus Christ. We owe him to be a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable service to do these things. We owe that because we are a called people. We are supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be all those things. However, if one of us falls, that does not mean that we were never sinners. We lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ still loves you. We lose sight of the fact, and by the way, a lot of you get this illusion in your head and get these thought processes in your head. You cannot wait for the man of God to fail. Do you know there's people that come to churches just to see if the pastor will fall? Just to see if the deacons will fall? Cannot wait to hear the stories of, well, this man fell into deep sin. That's a sad statement, isn't it, my friends? Isn't it a sad statement that we can't wait for somebody to trip up? I wonder, after you've been disillusioned, I want you to turn to Psalm 116. I think I've got it in here. What happens after you've been disillusioned, and I've heard this a lot of times, and I bet you have too. Because the preacher failed, I'm never going to go to church again. Come on. Because that man of God failed, I'm never going to go to church again. Verse 11 says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, let me help you a little bit here. I said in my haste, all men are liars. You must understand something. We are all liars. We really are. But that does not mean we're always going to be lied to. Right? The preacher doesn't lie to you every week from the pulpit. Yeah, he's a liar, but what he's saying from the scriptures is not lies. So what happens is in our minds, we get this thought process in our head. And this is why you must cling to the Word of God. You must, because that is the truth. We are all liars, but there's the truth. Now, in the haste of the moment, in the haste, we said, I believe that man to be a liar. Because we all are liars. Why is it surprising to you when a man of God hurts you or when somebody hurts you that's a Christian? Why is it surprising? I bet you've heard in your life before, I will never go to church again because they're all hypocrites. I bet you've heard before, I'll never step foot in a church again because you're disillusioned. These people walk around, it's an excuse. It's an excuse not to go to church. It's an excuse. I'm telling you, I wish I had a dime for every excuse I heard of people not going to church. You're going to face God someday, my friend. And the Lord's going to look at you and say, why weren't you in church? You're not going to have an answer. You're not going to have an answer. There's nothing you can say. What are you going to say? The man of God was a liar? The Lord says, yeah, I told you that. Right. Well, the man of God was imperfect. Yeah, I told you that. that's what I told you. Right. But that's not on him. That's on him, not on you. You got to realize something. If you got a man of God that preaches out of that Bible, you better stick with him. Amen. What you got to do is understand this, that you are not afforded any more than you've already got. When you signed up to work for the whole day. The Lord's trying to teach you something here. Do you think, and a lot of people feel this way, well, that drug addict got saved. The Lord should do something greater with me. Think about that for a minute. How can he possibly be used? Oh, he says he's saved, but is he really saved? Well, he was the last man hired of the day. Why is he getting heaven? Right. I got news for you. If Charles Manson accepts the Lord as a Savior, we're going to see him there. Oh, God, no way. How's that possible? I've got the solution and everybody, the good people, are going to heaven. You're disillusioned.
Yeah.
You're disillusioned. Yeah. You're disillusioned. Because not just the good people are going to be there. Because there aren't any good. It's a good thing it's not just the good people, because then nobody would be there. Jesus would be walking around not glad-handing anybody. Jesus would be walking around wishing he had friends. if only the good would go. I'm going to tell you right now, we're all bad. There's none good, no, not one. If you're not good, you got to be bad. There's no middle road here. I got to be honest with you, Brother Dave's bad. He used to be a drunkard. Not proud of it, not happy with it. Never brag about it, I guarantee you that. But I know what the Lord brought me out of. And I realize I'm a dirty sinner. Do you? Do you realize that when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to wipe away all your tears? We're going to be shouting hallelujah. Why do you think we're afforded anything else down here? Everybody is the same. Don't hold other people higher or lower. Don't be disillusioned to hold them lower either. Because only because of the grace of God, there go I. We look at this disillusionment, and because of disillusionment, we become bitter. We become bitter because we think somewhere along the line that we deserve more than what we got. I'm thankful that the Lord gave me anything at all. Because, truthfully, is it not lawful for him to do what he will with his? I thank God that he gave me anything at all, because it truly is lawful for him to do whatever he wants to with his. Christian, it's lawful for him to do with you whatever he wants to do, because you are his. You are his. I'm thankful to be that. I'm going to do my best not to become disillusioned. I'm going to realize that Jesus Christ loves me today. And he is mine, but more, I am his. He can do with me what he sees fit. I am his. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to teach Sunday school class. Lord, I pray that we don't get a false sense of what people really are. Lord, I pray that we don't become disillusioned with the Christian life. Lord, I pray that we stay solid on the foundation that is you, and stay solid on the foundation that is your word. Lord, I pray that we have a great day today honoring our sweet brethren, the Filipinos. Lord, I don't believe there's a sweeter people on the planet than those people. And Lord, I pray that you bless them today. Lord, I pray that we understand, Lord, that we as Christians are not afforded anything but what we've already got. And even that was undeserved. Lord, I pray that we would realize that there's a great battle going on and we should be in it. I pray, Lord, that we realize that when the defeats come, we should hold the victories in our hands that you've already given us and remember them. Lord, I pray that you anoint my pastor this morning. It's so good to have him back in God's house. I thank you for healing him up, Lord, and I pray that you anoint his lips this morning. Let him speak with your power. Lord, let him speak only with what you'd have him to speak. And Lord, let us have a great day today in your honor, honoring the sweet people that you gave to this church. And I believe they are a gift to us from you. Lord, please be with us today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.